We shall turn to the Word of God in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We can read from verse 3 to verse 5. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Verse 5 especially, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Paul is instructing Timothy to charge some teachers in Ephesus to preach sound doctrine. As we noticed already, the aim in preaching is not to entertain or debate, but to edify. And Timothy was to charge the teachers in Ephesus, that is, to show them their obligation as ministers to preach for the spiritual good of the hearers. And now in our text, Paul confirms this aim of seeking edification. The end of the commandment, the goal in view, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is the end that we aim for, charity or love and all the other graces. Now a question arises, of course, what is the commandment that Paul refers to? Is it one of the Ten Commandments? Is it the law in general? Well, it's been pointed out that the word in the original for commandment is never used to describe the law or the commandments of God, but it is used for a specific duty or charge. And it's basically the same word that Paul uses in verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now the end of the commandment or charge is charity. Again, it's the same word that is used in verse 18 of this chapter when Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So Paul is committing to Timothy a charge or commission or instruction. And he's saying to Timothy in our text that the end or goal of the charge is charity. So Paul is speaking about the specific charge, or rather, the charge on all teachers, all ministers of the gospel. Their charge is love, to promote love in the church. The end of the commandment, the end or goal of the charge is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So if this is the end in view that ministers should have, teachers in the church should have when they preach and teach, every minister should ask himself, is this the end that they specifically aim at in their preaching? If the reason a minister has been appointed in a church is to promote love of the brethren, is this their aim in their work? Do we have this love in our own hearts as ministers? How can we promote love in the church if we don't have love in our own hearts? And so we must remember as ministers, teachers in the church, always to seek this godly edifying, to promote love in the church. And this love comes out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And this is what we seek to consider with the Lord's help for a short while, and that is, first of all, charity or love. Now, the word simply is love. Charity, love. And in the second place, the pure heart, charity out of a pure heart. In the third place, we want to consider the good conscience, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. And finally, in the fourth place, the unfeigned faith. In other words, genuine, real, sincere, unhypocritical, unfeigned faith. So we have four things: charity or love, the pure heart, the good conscience, and the unfeigned faith. So friends, what we have before us, these graces combined, this condition of that is to be sought after, this is a picture of a true believer, not a counterfeit believer, but a true believer. And it's also having these graces and these conditions of soul is the way to be an assured believer. And it's also the way to be a thriving Christian, to have charity or love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. So we begin considering first the charity or love that should be promoted in the church. The end of the commandment is charity. So charity or love is the end of the commandment or charge. Now it is true that love is the end of the law, or at least we can say that love is the fulfilling of the law. To love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves, this is fulfilling the law. That's what the law requires. And we can also say that this is the end of the gospel too. That the goal, the objective, the end of the gospel is to love God and our neighbor. We are called upon to believe in Christ and the gospel. We are called upon to repent of our sin. But why is this? Just so that we can be saved from everlasting punishment? Just so that we can escape hellfire forever? No, it is so that we will love God and love our neighbor. This is the reason Christ came into the world, to die, to save sinners, so that he would bring sinners into fellowship with God, that he would bring sinners to God, in love to God, and fellowship with God. So this is the end of the gospel. This is the object in view. This is the purpose of God, that we love him and love one another. And this is, of course, the end of the minister's charge. The end of the commandment, the end of the charge is charity or love. Love in its comprehensive sense, love to God and love to man. And the word for love in the New Testament is agape. It's different from the word love that's speaking about simply affection, which is phileo. But love, or agape, involves intelligence and purpose of heart. It's a loving purpose and wholehearted devotion to God. It's this love that makes us willing to deny ourselves and do good to others, seeking usefulness in the church, usefulness to the people of God. So this is what we are to aim for. This is what the minister promotes in the church and in his preaching. This is what we should pray for. Pray for this love. Pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken us and work in us this love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So let us pray for this love. Now, on a practical level, where does love come from? Well, very clearly, Paul says, charity out of a pure heart. So let us consider the pure heart in the second place. This is what Paul is saying, that love comes out of. The words are just that. Love out of a pure heart. In other words, there's no real love without purity of heart and motive. We are commanded in the Scripture to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're not to love others with selfish motives. In fact, that's really impossible. It's not real love if what you're doing is out of selfishness. Love out of a pure heart. We're to do good to others, not hoping for something in return, but love with a pure heart, selflessly and sincerely, with pure motives and a pure heart. Now, the word pure heart is literally clean heart. And you remember, this is what David prayed for. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need a clean heart. Why? Because we have filthy hearts by nature. We are full of corruption. We have so much corruption in us that sin taints everything we do. And without a clean heart, if there's no clean heart at all, then sin will be the only real motive for what we do. But the fact of the matter is, nothing but a clean heart will please God. God will not accept anything we do as good and pleasing to him unless it is from a pure heart. Of course, some things are good in themselves. The matter, the content, the thing itself is good, but is it good from our position? If our actions do not come from love to God out of a pure heart, then our actions, as coming from ourselves, are sinful in God's sight. They're not pleasing to him. And we say this as a very solemn matter for our awakening. If we do not have a new heart, which is a clean heart, there is not one thing we have done in our life that pleased God. It is true that God hates some things more than other things. But friends, we can never, never please God until we have a new heart created in us. And so, if we don't have a new heart, let us pray more earnestly than ever before. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. An upright heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves our neighbor, a heart that wants to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, we are all sinners. God's people have the old man still in them, but they have a new man that loves holiness. Are there any desires in our hearts after holiness, after pleasing God sincerely, obeying Christ out of love to him? That is evidence we have a pure heart, a clean heart. And that is where love is to spring from. Love out of a pure heart. But again, on a practical level, where does the pure heart come from? In our consciousness, in our experience, where does the pure heart come from? It comes out of a good conscience, a conscience washed in the blood of Christ. In the third place, let us consider the good conscience. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, or love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is definitely intending a particular order here, that a pure heart comes from a good conscience and a good conscience comes from unfeigned faith. It is possible that he is saying love comes from all three. Love out of a pure heart, love out of a good conscience, love out of faith unfeigned. But the order that I'm speaking of is definitely a scriptural order. True love must come from a pure heart, and a pure heart must come from a good conscience. This good conscience is a good conscience because it is washed in the blood of Christ. The Bible speaks about the opposite of a good conscience. And what is that called? is called an evil conscience. And the first way that a conscience is an evil conscience is when it's a guilty conscience. It's a conscience that is testifying against us. It's a conscience that is accusing us. It is a conscience that is guilty, that is loaded with the guilt of sin and therefore accusing the sinner continually. In other words, we might say it's a defiled conscience by sin. Sin has stained the conscience. And so if the conscience is truly enlightened in this condition, loaded with the guilt of sin, it is not speaking peace, but it's speaking alarm to the sinner. And the question is, as long as there is guilt on the conscience, how can there be purity of heart and love to God? You see, if we are full of guilt in our consciences, then we're going to be driven away from God. There cannot be the exercise of pure love to God when God is dreaded, when God is hated, which he is when we are so full of guilt and we're afraid of God and we're driven away from God. And when we're full of the guilt of sin without Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to cover up our sin. We're going to try to pretend our sin is not so serious. And what is that? There's no sincerity there. We're not sincere before God. And that is not to have a pure heart before God when we are full of guile in our dealings with God. No, we're to confess our sin. We're to freely acknowledge our sin, not cover it up. But you see, when the conscience is washed in the blood of Christ, then there is a good conscience. The guilt is removed by the blood of Christ. The conscience is cleansed. Now there's peace. The conscience recognizes the soul is looking to Christ for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on the conscience, and the guilt is removed. The guilt that hindered the person from loving and serving God, that guilt is removed. It's gone. There's no more dread of God. The soul is no longer driven away from God, but now desires God, the God that had mercy on him or her and has forgiven the sin. The blood of Christ has purged or cleansed the conscience. As Paul says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now there's a good and cleansed conscience, and the result is a desire, a holy desire to serve God. Now there's liberty. The sinner's not trying to placate God with good works and trying to earn God's favor by his own efforts, but now the sinner's forgiven. And the result is there's a readiness to serve God, to serve God sincerely. That's a good conscience. That is how a pure heart arises from a good conscience, because there's the conscience is cleansed, the sinner is forgiven, and now there's a desire to serve the Lord Jesus, to serve God. We are also told in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, there's a pure heart, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their mind and conscience is defiled, so there's no purity there. There's no purity when the conscience is loaded with guilt and defiled. How can we have a pure heart when we have a defiled, guilty conscience? But being washed by the blood of the Lamb, all things are pure to us. That is, I clarify, all things that are not sinful in themselves are pure to us because we have a cleansed conscience and a pure heart. So if it's not sinful in itself, then we don't have corrupt motives and it's not a sinful thing to us. But if we have a guilty conscience and an impure heart, corruption, then nothing is pure. Everything we do, it becomes a sin to us. But the point is, having this cleansed conscience, there's a pure heart, and we can go about the things of our lives seeking God's glory in everything we do. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now we also need a good conscience in this way. that it regulates, our conscience regulates our life according to the Word of God. That's reminding us of the other way that a conscience is an evil conscience. A conscience is an evil conscience when it does not direct us and guide us according to the Word of God. It's an evil conscience when it's misinformed and it's judging wrongly. That's why some people, in the past at least, they thought they were doing the right thing when they were killing their neighbor and eating them. Their consciences, of course, were misinformed, judging absolutely wrongly. And in fact, we read of some who have a seared conscience. They've sinned so often, so deliberately, that they've hardened their consciences, and their conscience no longer functions properly. No, it doesn't restrain them as it should, and perhaps as it used to. That is truly an evil conscience. Well, we need a good conscience, a conscience that is enlightened by the Word and Spirit of God, that directs us properly, scripturally. And the point is, that is what we need in order to serve God acceptably. When we have love out of a pure heart, we need a good conscience that directs us, that directs our actions for God and His kingdom, or else we may go off course. We may be full of love to God, but our conscience is not being enlightened by Scripture. We misjudge things. We do something that's not really pleasing to God after all, because we don't understand. We need a good conscience, a conscience that is that approves our actions based upon Scripture. So this is what we have here. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience. A good conscience is a cleansed conscience by the blood of Christ. But how can we get a good conscience washed by the blood of Christ? The answer is clear. We need faith. A good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's where the good conscience comes from. It comes from faith, faith in Christ. Unfeigned faith, in the fourth place, is sincere faith. Now, the word unfeigned is literally unhypocritical. It's not a pretended faith. It's not the kind of faith that some of these teachers in Ephesus might have had when they claimed to be teachers of the law, but they swerved aside to vain jangling and did not know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were affirming. Paul is saying we need real faith, not a put-on, not a show, but genuine, authentic, sincere faith, faith unfeigned. So it's a real faith that perceives eternal realities, looking at things in the light of eternity and the judgment day. A real faith that lays hold of Christ and eternal life. It's not a bare assent to the truth. It's not just intellectual acceptance of God's word and mere head knowledge. No, it's a real cordial, hearty approval of divine truth, rejoicing in the Word of God. And where there is this sincere faith, there will be true love. Remember, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Faith worketh by love. So love proceeds from faith. There's no true love without faith. And faith lays hold of Christ and His precious blood, so that by believing in Jesus, our consciences are purged from dead works to serve the living God out of a pure heart and to serve Him in love. And it all begins with faith. It all begins with faith. And so that tells us that, friends, that we need faith more than anything else in this world. The Word of God tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. No one has true love to God, and God does not love anyone who does not have faith. No one has true love to God without having faith in Christ. And so let us pray for faith. Those who do not have faith, pray earnestly for faith, that God would work faith in you. And those who do have faith, as the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work faith in us and unite us to Christ in our effectual calling. As Jeremiah said, as he prayed to God, turn thou me and I shall be turned. So we should pray, call thou me with thy effectual call, that I would be called not just by the gospel calling me to believe in Christ for the salvation of my soul, but Lord, call me with the effectual call and draw my heart, that my heart would embrace Christ. I would truly believe in him. I would trust him by grace to save my soul, to forgive my sins, that his blood would cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now the Holy Spirit must produce faith in us. But friends, I don't want you to forget that the Spirit uses means, that the Spirit works through the means, which means we should use the means of grace. And the gospel is that means. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You're not going to believe without hearing about Christ. As John Owen puts it, the Spirit works through light, not through darkness, and the word is light. So what I'm saying is this: if you want faith, get light. That is, have the truth in your mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to have faith, you must have the word in your mind. And you must focus on Christ. You don't believe in Jesus unless you're thinking about Jesus. Do you understand? You pray that the Lord would work faith in you. You're not going to believe in Christ if you never think about Christ. Focus upon Christ in your mind until your thoughts of Christ turn to believing thoughts. And focus upon Christ until your focus upon Christ becomes faith in Christ. Endeavor to believe. Paul says, let us labor to enter into that rest. You only enter by faith. Labor to believe. Look to Christ, even with blind eyes. The word of God says, look, ye blind, that ye may see. And when the Holy Spirit works in you real faith, then you will be washed in the blood of Christ. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You will be forgiven. You will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You will have charity. You will have love. And that, friends, is the end of the commandment. That is the goal of the preaching. If we as ministers are not aiming specifically that there will be love in the congregation, love in the church, love, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then we are failing in our charge. Let us pray for this love. Pray that the ministers in our church at large would be aiming for this, that there would be love in the church, charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is the condition of being assured that we are God's people, which I said already. Some people are lacking assurance. The Word of God shows us how to have assurance. Love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is the way to thrive when we are cherishing a good conscience, we are seeking a pure heart and sincere motives, when we are constantly pleading the promises, praying for faith, the increase of faith, faith unfeigned. And just one more thing, we need this faith to rely upon the Lord's help, that we might go forward in duty. We need strength. And how do we get strength to fulfill our desires of love to God and to his people? We get the strength to fulfill our desires of love by faith, by relying upon God's strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Let us pray for this grace, relying on the Spirit. The Spirit is promised freely. As Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us all, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask, and ye shall receive. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.